Good morning. Today I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 26. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater honor, modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
Everybody have a good Thanksgiving. I know you did. You were watching the Cowboys. And I know you were watching the Cowboys, right? Because they were the biggest viewership of the whole year, except for the Super Bowl. And you know it's going to grow as they head on to the Super Bowl, right? Yeah, yeah. All the Giants fans are good. The Vikings fans are good. I say, did you have a good Thanksgiving? And we joke a little bit, but we know Thanksgiving can be hard, right? We know that this time of year can be both highs and lows. We gather and we celebrate one thing while we mourn another thing. And some of us had really high highs as we walked into Thanksgiving because life was running on all cylinders. We got to spend time with extended family and friends, and our team won, and we're glad about that. While others, this was the first holiday that you were without something that you care deeply about, a loved one, a child, a spouse. I mean, just on Friday, we had one of our beloveds around here pass away. And we mourn because life is hard and heavy. And most of us don't have either one of those extremes. We were actually like a combination of both. We had simultaneously high highs and low lows as we expressed our gratitude and remember about where we've been and what's going on in life. And we look backwards and we dream forwards and we recognize that life is oftentimes heavy and hard. And it's also really good. And that's why, honestly, we sit at this season of life each year and we rethink Christmas. Because we live in a world that is so easily distracted that we allow our emotions to take us from one end to the other. We allow the messages of this world, the viewerships that are out there, to distract us from what is really going on in the kingdom of God. We've been in this Rethink Christmas, specifically looking at how God is calling us toward oneness, and it's grown out of a whole year of asking, what does it look like to live in oneness with God? To actually partner with the God of the universe that created us and to walk in unity with Him. And we've been learning throughout the year, right, that we can have a new identity, that we can find wholeness within a redeemed identity that is given to us in the person and the work of Jesus. And when we find that, it starts to heal our human relationships. When we walk in the ways of Jesus, we start living in unity or oneness with others. And as we come to rethink Christmas, that's the conversation we've been in, is what does it look like to take that oneness that is God's dream for the world and to understand that he has established one kingdom, that there is no borders or boundaries to the extent that God would go to redeem all of the ends of the earth, and we get to be a part of that. And so we open the conversation about what does it look like for you and I to take serious this kingdom of God conversation. And then we talked about one mission, and as a part of this one mission, what does it look like to participate in making sure this mission goes all across the kingdom, all across the world through Operation Christmas Child Boxes? And we took that opportunity over the last couple weeks to pack boxes, and those boxes got shipped out on Monday, and the gospel will go forth. And last week, we talked about this conversation of the generations, that it's really not a previous generation or an up-and-coming generation or this generation, but it's actually this generations working together out of our giftedness, out of our differences, to do something meaningful with each other. And we talked about student ministry experiences and how we have this rich gift of the gospel to make sure the story gets told and invested in and imparted into generation after generation. And this morning, we're going to look at this one church conversation. We're going to look at how God has gifted the local church to do incredible things, but it takes you and I making sure that we are engaged in the conversation as a part of the local church for the local church to do what God has called it to do. So I wanted you to jump into your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You've already heard a portion of that read, but let me just remind you that this portion that Paul writes here that you've heard read this morning is a very common illustration. Matter of fact, it's a universal illustration. It's a timeless illustration. Paul wasn't the first one to pin this body imagery. It was before Paul. And we have continued to use it because we all understand that we have a body. And, you know, the hand does different functions than the knee, and the knee does different functions than the mouth. And we can relate to that. We can understand that. But Paul is writing here because he understands, like we understand, that we're better together, right? You know what it's like when the medical community, the educational community, the business community, the nonprofit sector, the church, the neighborhood, the family, when all of those things are functioning at a beautiful look and they work well together, how the world flourishes. We even say things oftentimes around this area of the country that we're just better together. We know that. But we also know the world that we live in, right? The world that is pulling at us from every direction to lose that oneness, to actually, rather than being compatible together, to start competing against each other. And so Paul puts in this illustration to remind the church that we're in this together. But he takes this very common illustration and puts a providential punch to it. A divine punch. It's not just a common illustration. He gives it, well, he puts it in its rightful context. He puts it in the context of how you and I are actually created. We're more than meets the eye. We're more than just a body. We have a spirit. And as a part of our spirit that the Lord has planted inside of us, we are to come together as a more collective body, the local church, and do something incredibly significant. So we're going to pick this text up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, as we start to unpack how Paul gets into this illustration of the body, let me put some framework around this language. Paul's trying to help people understand that the body of Christ, Jesus' followers, the church, has a new identity. We have a new identity, and as a part of that new identity, we've been called to a purpose, and that purpose has a source. And as we look at all three of those things, it should make us want to live differently. And so as we think about the identity portion of this that Paul's writing that we've just read, he says, I want you to not be uninformed. Now, we humans struggle with this. We often think that our way is the best way, right? While forgetting that, like, we only actually know what we know. We only actually have experienced what we have experienced. And when we're honest with ourselves, that's very limited in the big scheme of things. And so Paul says, like, hold on just a second. Like, you in and of yourself, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to be able to see that there is a world around you that could contribute to you and you to that world. And you can start seeing things from a different perspective. But he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to see how God wired you and the local church to work together. But he also says, but be careful. I don't want you to be led astray. Because you were once, he uses the word pagan, which is just to say lost, caught up in the ways of this world. He says, you were once lost and you were led by the way that you were lost. There were just certain insecurities and sins and desires that shaped us and our relationships and the way we exist in a hard world. And Paul says, be really, really careful as a community that has a new identity in the person of Jesus, not to go back to the way you were shaped by the broken world. And so he says, be careful. So don't be uninformed. Don't be living out of your past brokenness, but rather there's a new way forward. And he talks about being spirit-filled and spirit-led. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus came that we could be one with God, and then he left us the Spirit to guide us as individuals and as his collective body. He goes on in verse 4 through 10 here. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of the knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of the tongues. Now, Paul, mind you, is teaching in Corinth, where they're literally walking down the roads and they have idols set up, and you would use these different idols and you would pray to these different idols so that you could have power in the spiritual realm, so that you could find your way to live and you could make right your relationships. And so there's a lot of distraction, and the language here, it might be hard to unpack in this setting, but he's just letting out some, hey, there are different gifts. Did you see it? Like three different ways he frames this up. He says there's a variety of gifts, there's a variety of service, and there's a variety of activities. So don't get lost in the different gifts, but rather recognize that you have gifts. And if you haven't explored those or you haven't found those, then let's get into a trusted conversation where people that know you could help you discover how God has gifted and wired you and is redeeming you to use your gifts. But as you find your gifts, don't forget that other people are gifted differently than you, and their giftedness contributes to you and you to them. And so we see that there's a variety of gifts. There's a variety of ways to serve. There's a variety of activities going on. But do you see the central theme of all of that conversation as you read through that text? He says it's about the Spirit. Because it is the same Spirit. It is the purpose of God that we live out of the Spirit. That's what the body of Christ does. We come together in all of our different giftings, in all of our different service, in all of our different activities. We gather in the same Spirit for the purposes of God to be used by Him and for Him and with Him. And so Paul reminds us that in verse 11 as we read it. He says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Now notice, we're talking about a collective whole here. There's all these different parts of the body. We're all a bunch of different people, but He makes sure to recognize the individuality of this conversation. That don't neglect your responsibility, like your uniqueness, the way God is at work in your life to be a part of what God is doing in the community's life. You heard the illustration of the body text read this morning. I'm just going to take us back there and combine verses 13 and 26 to help us see the purpose and the power of us coming together as the body of Christ. He says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Do you hear the identity language? Like you and I, when we chose Jesus as the saving King, when we were immersed into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, we got a new identity, which strips away all the other identity markers. There's no longer Jews or Greeks, rich or poor, black or white, male or female. This giftedness or that giftedness, all of that got stripped away as you and I chose to be one in and through Jesus. And so as a community that's one body, we function differently than the world. Rather than when one area of the body is struggling to push it off to the side, we draw near to that suffering portion of the body and we mourn with it. We don't isolate it, we mourn with it. And when another part of the body is rejoicing, we don't get jealous and bitter and be like, well, I wish that was me. No, we draw near to it. And we rejoice with it. The body of Christ functions differently than the rest of the world. And Paul wants us, as we're walking through the distractions of Corinth, as we're walking through the distractions of our world, Quincy and the surrounding areas, as all of the things that are consumeristic and materialistic that are going to come at us over this holiday season, all of the traditions, all of the heritage, all of the things that are good things but not the greatest thing, don't let those pull you away from our identity as the body of Christ, from our purpose as those who are being redeemed by Jesus. And don't neglect the source of the one who awakens us to see these things, the very essence of the Spirit. And so Paul reminds us of this through this body illustration, but then he comes down in verse 27 and writes this. He says, now you are the body of Christ, the collective, right? And then he moves us into the individual. He says, and individually, members of it. We have responsibility to it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Lots of questions, right? Like Paul's writing into his context, and we wouldn't use this language in common conversation today, but all of a sudden it's like, okay, we are gifted as individuals and we're to come together, and well, what gifting does what? And some of us are gifted this way and others are gifted that way, and well, quickly we start comparing gifts. You've probably done that with your own giftedness. Well, I'm not that, so I can't really do something significant. I want us to think through this for just a second, because we have an ability to see giftedness. When I show you this image of Martin Luther King Jr., you could probably quickly put him in this text. You could probably go, wow, that man understood that there was a new identity to be found in the kingdom of God. You would understand that he started living out the purposes of the kingdom of God amidst a very broken and hard world. And he started not living out of the flesh and all the distractions that were going on inside of him, but there was an inner spirit that was feeding and fueling him as he marched us into new kingdom territory. And you would say, yeah, he understands what it means to be gifted. And you might discount your gifting alongside of him. Or maybe you would look at this next image and you would see Mother Teresa. And as you look at her, you might go, I could never be like her. Matter of fact, if it was up to either one of those people, they wouldn't want the recognition. It was Mother Teresa's humility of posture that actually elevated her, because she was so radically different in the way that she served human needs that were right there in front of her that made people go, what is going on in her life? And some of us would be like, man, I'm just not gifted like Mother Teresa. I can't do those types of things. And both of those people would say, it wasn't just me. It was the community of believers that I was a part of that helped shape the very messages that we would know that come through both of those people. And you probably haven't personally interacted with either one of them, but maybe you've interacted with this next person. Some of you don't even know Chuck. You've never met him yet. And some of you have been shepherded by Chuck for years. And to be quite honest with you, when I see Chuck next, he's probably going to beat me up for putting his name alongside of those other names, right? Because that's just what we do. We act like we don't belong in those circles while we put other people in those circles. Well, what does it look like for you and I to look at our giftedness and to do something with it? To put it alongside of other gifted people in the local church and to see what God might do in and through it. This actually isn't a conversation of what you can't do. This is really a conversation about what will we do. That's what Paul is trying to help us understand as we assess our giftedness. Let me frame it up this way. As we think about our individually responsibilities coming together as the collective whole, as the church, and then out of being the community of God as the church, going into the lives of those we influence, let us assess our giftedness. Some of us underplay our gifts. We underplay our responsibility. But let me throw you in some circles where you are absolutely not only responsible for, but through the Spirit empowered to go do incredible things. Let me start with the table imagery of you have an inner table. It's wherever you sit and think about your mind and your feelings and your soul and your lifestyle. Wherever you do that work, whether that's in your recliner or whether that's at your kitchen table or whether that's at your office desk, you are responsible for saying, what is it? Where is my giftedness? What is God doing in my story? How am I following the Spirit in a way that is focused on my identity, that is renewing the purpose of God for me and living out of the source of the Spirit that God has planted inside of you as a Jesus follower? Let me take you over to your kitchen table. As you look around your kitchen table, you have a huge responsibility. Whoever is gathered around the meal of your kitchen table, that's your people. Whether it's a spouse, whether it's your children, whether they're biological, adopted, foster, whoever's sitting around your table, God has planted you there on purpose and for a purpose. Think about it. Think about it. God could have given those kids to anybody on the planet, and he chose you as grandparent, as parent. All those giftings that sit around your table, their strengths and their weaknesses, God chose us to shepherd that, to fuel that. Let me take you to your conference table or your educational table, because a third of every day is spent in your place of profession or in your place of education. And you don't honestly believe you're there by accident, do you? You spend a third of every business day in that space, and God has planted you there with your unique giftings to do something incredible, to shape the way your industry and the culture of your workplace and the culture of your classroom is lived out. And God has wired you for that. In all of your strengths and in all of your weaknesses, God has wired you for that. Think about your neighborhood table. You know, all the people in your neighborhood, the people that you ought to allow see glimpses of your life. You ought to be an encouragement. You ought to get to know them. You ought to, well, make sure that they're encouraged as you live, work, and play among them. God could have you anywhere in the world, but you live in the house that you live with the neighbors you live among for a reason. And maybe the table that we most often neglect, I call it the table of accountability. That table where you and I actually invite people in to our table, trusted men or trusted women to help us see our giftedness or our lack of giftedness, our areas of strength and our areas of blindness. And we invite those people to speak in and to help us grow our giftings, but we also invite those same people to help us cover our weaknesses by surrounding us with other gifted partners and people in our life. Paul wants you and I to know the power of living together. But one of the greatest powers of living together is to take ownership of our unique responsibility as an individual to contribute to the collective whole of the body of Christ, and then out of the body of Christ to be an extension wherever God takes this Spirit-led community. It's why we do Rethink Christmas. It's why we're in this conversation, because that all sounds good in theory, but how do I actually take a step to do something with that? And so each year, we gather around Rethink Christmas to say, man, we are distracted easily by a world filled with consumerism and materialism. And what does it look like for us to reach back and make sure we're living out of the identity that we have as the people of God? What does it look like for us to rediscover the purpose that God has planted us right where we are? And how do we make sure that we're, well, living out of the source that can oftentimes get stuffed down by all the other noise of the world? Well, we rethink Christmas. And it was about 8 years ago A businessman came up to me and he said, hey, this Rethink Christmas conversation is reshaping the way that I'm thinking about things. And he said, could you help me with a project? I said, absolutely. What are you thinking? And he said, you know, I go every year and deliver these popcorn buckets to all of my clients. If you've been in the business world, you've received the trifecta of popcorn, right? In the Christmas can. And he says, I've delivered those year after year, but as I've been thinking about Rethink Christmas, like, do people really need more popcorn? He said, what do you think about writing a letter that I would deliver to my clients that in honor of our business partnership, I would give in their name money to go to student ministry that would allow students who otherwise couldn't go to go on summer trips. And I would deliver those letters to my clients and be able to tell them that because I believe in them and what they're about, we're going to invest in the next generation together. Think about that. Long after the popcorn was stale, this business relationship just absolutely went to a different level. Because that man's able to then go back that summer and say, hey, you remember at Christmas I gave you that letter? Well, those summer trips are going out. And there's kids, and you were a part of impacting them in their character development, in their spiritual development. It's why we rethink Christmas. It was last year, Jenny and I. We believe that the scriptures actually change people's lives. And we believe that we live in a time and an era where biblical literacy is low. And so as a church, we were talking about the Bible Project. And Jenny and I looked at our individual portion of part of the collective body of Christ and said, what could we maybe do to make a difference? And we thought, we could take a portion of every gift that we're going to give to extended family and friends and compile that together and give a generous gift to the Bible Project as a part of Madison Park Church so that biblical literacy could grow, so that people could have resourcing and how to read and understand their Bible. And then we made a postcard, and to every one of our extended family and friends, we put on that postcard the website and the resources and the apps that they too could participate in. And we said, hey, in your honor, we know that you care about things that matter. And so we gave to the Bible Project because we believe they matter. And then we said, and by the way, if you would like to learn and grow more in your scripture understanding, here's some resources that will help you with that. And if we could be a part of that conversation, we would be more than willing to make ourselves available to you in that way. Or maybe it was grandparents who decided that the biggest gift that they would give their kids would not be something that they opened and played with on Christmas Day, but rather something they opened and then got to talk about and anticipate was a summer trip. Like, we're going to gift you this experience. And then these grandkids went on summer experiences and their grandparents prayed for them very intentionally while they were away. And called them when they got back and asked them how their Christmas was. Do you see it? We rethink Christmas not to spend more money. We rethink Christmas to make a rich discipleship deposit. To awaken conversations around the tables that you and I, as the body of Christ, are responsible for. And we start looking for ways that individually we can contribute in our circles of influence to make sure that people get to see, taste, and touch the kingdom of God through the person of Jesus as we live Spirit-led lives. And so this year, we're back to the Rethink Christmas conversation. You've been hearing it. You've been seeing us be in this conversation and asking, what does it look like? And you know that we've been packing Operation Christmas Child boxes, and those shipped out on Monday. And just to give you a quick update on that, Quincy sent out about 3,400 shoe boxes out of this community. Madison Park gave 1,000 of those back in July through the Brown Box Project. Do you remember that, where we gathered and we bought supplies and we packed those and prayed over those and shipped those off? Another 450 red and green shoeboxes were packed just over the last few weeks. And one part of the body who, well, out of their unique gifting said, you know, we don't have kids to pack boxes with, but we know that there will be postage that doesn't get covered. And they said, just add up all of the postage that isn't covered, and we'll cover that, because their giftedness allowed them to do that. And so they gave to cover all of the postage that wasn't in the boxes. Or some have already said, we want to scholarship students. We're sitting at $2,200 in student scholarships. 22 people have said, I want to make sure my kid is on one of those summer experiences, and has already registered them for that. As a part of this missional expansion conversation, there has been $4,300 already given. And so we ask ourselves, what does it look like for the local church to come together and do something significant? Well, the reality is we still have about $8,000 that would be really helpful for you and I to figure out how to rethink Christmas in a way that makes sure that students get to go on trips that otherwise may not be able to go. Or as we think about our missional impact, and some of us have a deep desire to make an impact in the community that we live, but we're not exactly sure how to do that. Some of us want to be missional and make sure that the ends of the earth get ministered to, but that's not our skill set. That's not our unique gifting. And so this year, we're looking at, what does it look like to do missional expansion through the local church? And through $20,000, we could do some incredible stuff. We have three missionaries currently sitting in our midst that are ready to go out on mission. One across the sea to do some orphanage work, another to do some adventure camp work, and another one to do some campus ministry work. And as you and I rethink Christmas collectively together, we could deploy all three of those missionaries within that $20,000. Not only could we do that as we come together and rethink Christmas, but we could help with three major ministry opportunities right here in our community. We have some campus work. We have some young life work that we need to do with some students that to make sure these organizations finish the year strong and have the resources to do that. We also recognize that one of the things the local church does best is care for those that others walk away from. We draw near in people's hard times, and we draw near in people's best times. And one of the ways that the Spirit of the Lord steers the local church is to be there benevolently for people. And benevolence will be at a big high in the months to come because of where the world finds itself. And you and I could be a part of, in the name of the Lord, collectively doing something together to meet the needs of those who show up and say, I need help. Help from God, help from God's people, help from the local church. It's why we rethink Christmas. If God stirs you to be a part of what we're doing in Rethink Christmas, follow that stirring. But if God is putting you around a different table, and God is stirring you in a table to rethink Christmas, rethink it in a different way. Our heartbeat is that we would just think, that we wouldn't be distracted by the ways and the chaos and the demands of a consumeristic and materialistic world, but rather we would reach back to a timeless truth that we are the body of Christ. And we're not just some ordinary illustration, but rather we're a divine illustration. We have a new identity as the people of God through the person and work of Jesus. And out of that new identity, we have a purpose to do the things that Jesus does so that the world can know the goodness of our God. And we don't do that on our individual strength, or out of even our collective strengths. We do that out of the source of the Spirit that stirs God's community. And so, as we rethink Christmas, and as we start to walk more intentionally into the Advent season starting next week, let us not lose sight of what God is calling us to. And may we be a people who help others see the gospel and all that he is doing. Let's stand together and pursue Jesus this morning.